That was so good, huh? Yeah. That last song, I was thinking, enough said. Enough said. The lyrics of that song, that was beautiful. Welcome to Rock Church. My name's Steve McEnroy, and I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock. And tonight, it's my privilege to help put an end to our epic Proverbs series. Like, one, two, three, we could go, aww. It's been so good. It's been so good. I think God's really blessed this series, and it's gone on for, I don't know, a long time. But tonight's going to be the last segment of the Proverbs series, and tonight the topic's going to be quarrels. This is a topical study that we're going through and looking at different topics, and we've looked at just a huge variety of different topics, and tonight's topic is quarrels. So there's a few things that you need to learn, you need to do in life, and so do I, And one is we need to learn how to eat. Most of us have learned how to do that. And then we need to learn how to go to the bathroom. God kind of helps us with that, and it just happens. But sooner or later, we're trained, hopefully, to use the potty chair and stuff. But another thing we need to learn how to deal with is quarrels. So what happens is we grow up and we have quarrels. We don't always get along, without a doubt. So it's just definitely a real practical a topic that we'll go through tonight. I have a bunch of stuff that I'm going to read. I just ask you to try to track with me. There's a lot of good truth, a number of different little commentaries and quotes that we're going to read together. But this is an important practical thing for you and I as Christians who love Jesus to learn, just to learn how to deal with conflict, controversies, different types of things that come up in our lives. So let's just jump right in. Let's look at some Proverbs, of all things, to get us going. Proverbs 17, verse 19. Chapter 17, verse 19. It says, "He who loves a quarrel loves sin. He who builds a high gate invites instruction." And another proverb with that, Proverbs 17, 14. "Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out." Another, some verses that I want to share from 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul is writing to his disciple. He's writing to Timothy. And Paul's Timothy's mentor, and he's speaking into Timothy's life. And I like these verses. In chapter 2, verse 23 through 25a, it says, "Have nothing to do with stupid, senseless controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone. An apt teacher, forbearing, correcting his opponents in gentleness." I don't want you to miss that. Correcting his opponents in gentleness. Paul's teaching young Timothy how to deal with quarrels. And oftentimes people take this verse and say, well, that's just something we should not do. Just something we should not do. And it's like, never get involved in any kind of controversy. Don't ever take up sides or press any issue to the point that it creates an argument. Stay away from it. But that is not what it says at all. In fact, if you read it that way, it often results in what many churches do today around the world, is they just take issues that need to be debated and then sweep them under the rug. Just said, we don't talk about that here. Those topics, no, we don't want to talk about them. They might cause a quarrel. Oh my goodness. What would we do then? But Paul actually says that in 1 Corinthians, he says very clearly that there must be controversies in the church. In 1 Corinthians 11, 19, I don't have that verse on the screen, but Paul writes, "There must indeed be controversies," heresies is the word, "among you in order that those who are proved might be made manifest." In other words, how are we going to tell who is mature enough to handle a controversial matter unless we have controversy to work with? So there must be heresies, differences of viewpoint among you. That's what the Apostle Paul says. There will be differences. In fact, there must be. And we can be very grateful indeed to the great controversies of the past in the church, which have served to clarify truth. The great Lutheran hymn a mighty fortress is our God resulted from the controversy that raged around Martin Luther over the doctrine of justification by faith. The church has never forgotten that controversy, which cleared the air on what was a very important doctrinal matter. But I think we need to pay attention to what the apostle is saying to Timothy here, is that there's all kinds of controversies, but there's certain ones that we're not to get involved in. That's what Paul says to Timothy here. There's certain ones we're to stay away from. He says, have nothing to do with them, is what Paul says. And there are two kinds in particular, stupid controversies and senseless controversies. Paul says, stay away from those. Oftentimes, it's hard for us to delineate, is this stupid or not? Is this important or not? Well, is there an eternal significance? That's often something we can bring it up against. Does this matter for the kingdom or not? And Paul says much of the stuff that we get involved in, many of the quarrels, they're really not worth it. Stay away from them. I like this quote from Ken Sand. It says, to some, conflict is a hazard that threatens to sweep them off their feet and leave them bruised and hurting. To others, it is an obstacle that they should conquer quickly and firmly, regardless of the consequences. But some people have learned that conflict is an opportunity to solve common problems in a way that honors God and offers benefits to those involved. So good. There's things that we need to learn to work through, you and I. So tonight we're going to look at just three kinds of quarrels and how to handle them. This isn't everything, but just a few thoughts that I have that we'll share in the next 30 minutes. So pray with me, if you would, please. Let's ask God to really show us, really open our eyes and our hearts. God, I just pray to you. I pray that you would just teach us something tonight, Lord, each and every one of us, God. For some reason, one way or another, Lord, even coming down here through a pouring rainstorm, I was thinking, oh my goodness, what's going on here, God? But you had a reason for me to be here, and I think every single person in here, this is part of your plan for them. So I thank you for that, God. Help us to hear from you. I pray against distractions. I pray that our minds and our hearts just be open for whatever you have for us, God. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So three kinds. The first kind we're going to look at is quarrels with the lost, quarrels with people that are non-believers, that don't need Jesus, or everyone needs Jesus, who don't know Jesus, quarrels with the lost. You and I, we interact with maybe family members, coworkers, schoolmates, people that don't know the Lord, and yes, we have conflict. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13a, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. In other words, do not go looking for quarrels. We don't have to run out on the street corner over here or the track station to look for a quarrel. That's not what God wants us to do. Not that we stick our hands in a hole like an ostrich. Not that at all. There's much that we need to talk about. We need to be able to work through conflict and differences of opinions, especially where we live. There's huge differences in doctrine and different things that we come up against. So we need to know how to deal with that, but we also need to avoid senseless controversies, stupid and senseless ones that are inside and outside of the church. That's why it's so important to pray for Christian leaders to influence our government. This is why it's so important. We have a responsibility, you and I, as members of our communities, we have a responsibility to vote people into positions. You and I have a say in that. And it's important that we show up and we voice our opinion. It's important that you and I support Christian people and pray for Christians to get placed in government positions, so that they can be an influence for Christ. You and I, we need to be a part of that. We need to step in. That influence helps the cause of Christ. And you and I need to be involved in that. You know, we want to win the lost. You know, we want to win the lost. So we need to remember, like Paul wrote there in 2 Timothy, to correct with gentleness You know, people we interact with, our coworkers, the people that don't know the Lord, we want to be the fragrance of Christ to them. When we walk away from them, we want to go, that smells good. Or that was really good brushing up against that person. That was really nice to meet that person. There was something different about them. And you and I need to be that influence in the world. But there will be differences every single day. We have differences and things that we have to work through. I like this quote from Richard DeHaan. It says, "Should Christians ever become angry? Well, certainly. But we should never allow our anger to erupt into a sinful response. Two wrongs don't make a right." And so we have an opportunity every time we have a quarrel or a disagreement or a conflict to how we react. Two wrongs don't make a right. A couple of Proverbs. Bill, you had the topic anger way back towards the beginning of our series. And he had a number of good verses. But here's a few just to reminders. "Mockers stir up a city, but wise men turn away anger." Are we wise men and women that turn away anger, or do we stir it up? "For as churning the milk produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife." You know, that's the rub. Remember, two wrongs don't make a right. We need to learn to be peacemakers. That's what I want you to remember tonight. We need to learn to be peacemakers. See, the opposite of being quarrelsome, the opposite of that, and what God wants from our lives, the opposite of that is to be a peacemaker. I like what John Piper writes. It's some thoughts from John Piper. It says, "Don't equate peacemaking with peace achieving. A peacemaker longs for peace and works for peace and sacrifices for peace, but the attainment of peace may not come. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 is very, very important at this point. There Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That is the goal of a peacemaker, if possible, so far as it depends on you, don't let the rupture in the relationship be your fault." So we're called to be peacemakers. Let's move on. Quarrels with believers. James 4:1 says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" You know, it's undoubtedly, each and every one of us, some of you are better at this than I am or some of the rest of us, but pride and selfishness creeps into our lives. It does. I don't know what it is. It just creeps into our lives. And I think Satan has a hand in that. But there's pride and selfishness are the two things that really steer us and lead us into places we don't want to go. And we must remember, as a family of believers, we are adopted sons and daughters of the living God, the body of Christ. And the light of Christ dims when we have fractures in our relationships. When the watching world looks at us as Christians and there's fractions, they say, well, I don't want any part of that. And the light of Christ dims. We must strive to be united. I like what D.L. Moody wrote. "I have never yet known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided." We must work hard at this idea of working through quarrels, of being united, of loving one another. I like these Proverbs as well. A couple more. It says, "Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice." Seems like if we took, no matter what the quarrel was, no matter who it is, if you were to take that quarrel, take it out of that situation, and kind of like a scientist, if you were to take the quarrel maybe and put it on the table and get a Petri dish or whatever, and you sit it on there, and you cut it up like you're dissecting a frog or something, and look at that quarrel, most likely what you'd say, oh, that is really gross. There's pride all over that. It's filled with pride. No wonder there's a quarrel in there. No wonder there's sick. No wonder there's a disagreement. It's full of pride. You know, and we laugh at that, but honestly, I think practically every single time, it's pride and selfishness that gets us into trouble, at least me. I have that blind spot that I need help with. And we all, we need help with different things. Proverbs 22:10 says, "Drive out the mocker and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended." Are you a mocker or judgmental? I think if we're honest, I know I can. I can easily slip into Mac the mocker. Those people over there, they're such losers. Can't believe they would do that. And we do. It's like, they're all those people over there. We're over here. We're so much better than them. And we can mockers. We can become mockers. So drive out the mocker. This is a personal thing. Drive out the mocker in ourselves. I need to drive out the mocker in myself. And out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. Puts it out. So we need to learn how to be men and women to do that. R.T. Archibald, I like this quote, it says, "Peacemakers carry about with them an atmosphere in which quarrels die a natural death." Are you a peacemaker? Is it just around you? Do quarrels die a natural death? Do they just fall away? I want to be more and more like that. Jesus taught us to be peacemakers. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." And in Ephesians, we come to just a real practical direction that Paul writes. It says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." It's just a real practical thing. Do you work through your differences each day? You know, my wife and I, we have been on a huge learning curve in this, and God has really helped us to really try to apply these verses. Ephesians 4, "In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down without working through it." You know, if you really think about that, right now, sitting in here, can you think of somebody maybe that you have some kind of conflict, some kind of quarrel going on where you won't even call them? I mean, lots of people that say, "I can't even talk to my brother. I haven't talked to him in 20 years." Does that honor God? Well, before the sun goes down, we need to be men and women that learn how to work through quarrels. Coworkers, we might need to make a phone call. Even after the service tonight, you might need to call somebody up and say, "You know what? This is weighing on my heart. When at church tonight, we talked about quarrels, and I remembered, man, I have been so upset with you. Or I just want you to know that I'd like to ask your forgiveness, that I'm carrying that bitterness with me." And for husbands and wives or roommates, we need to learn to implement this just simple practice of working through the disagreement, hopefully within the hour, but essentially, please, within the day, work through it, especially those of us that are married. We don't need to take today's arguments or conflict into tomorrow's marriage, because there's just going to be another one. There's going to be, you know, if we keep stacking them up, pretty soon we just can't see past them. So it's just a good, healthy practice, and I think that oftentimes we just miss it. That okay, let's work through that today, honey. We need to work through that today. And God blesses that. For years, my wife and I, that is just, we've really strived to implement this verse. And I think God's helped us, and it's really been a blessing to our marriage. But I encourage that in all of us, coworkers, people that know the Lord or not, to implement these verses. I like this quote from J.E. Adams. "If you have been putting off going to another person to try to achieve reconciliation with him, you have wronged him." Because oftentimes that's it. Well, we just let it go. We let it go because, well, I don't like conflict, so I avoid it. I run away from it. So we just leave it fester. I'll deal with him next time I see him. Then it's been a week. Then it's been a week. And things just go away. We need to be men and women that are proactive. We just go and deal with it. And go and talk to somebody and work through it before it turns into something. and be quick to just go and talk to people and just work through it. If you've been offended, just let them know, you know what? That offended me. You may have not meant it this way, but this is the way I heard it. Can you help me work through that? Because what I want to do, brother or sister, I want to restore. I want to reconcile with you this relationship that we have. That's always the goal. I want to be a peacemaker. I want to get past this difference. I don't have to be right. We don't always have to be right. We just want to restore peace. We need to be men and women that are quick to do that. In Matthew chapter 5, you know, Jesus teaches this. Therefore, if you're offering your gift, and he's quoting Old Testament, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. He says, go take care of it. And that was a really important procedure to go and bring your gift to the altar. It was the law. You needed to go and do that. And he says, no, before you even do that, go and get things right with your brother. Then come back and take care of that. I like this quote from Jerry Bridges. It's a little long, but I think it's good. He writes, and he's with RBC Ministries, we must take the initiative to restore peace. Jesus taught that it makes no difference whether you have wronged your brother or he has wronged you. Either way, you are always responsible to initiate efforts toward peace. If we are serious about intently pursuing peace, we won't be concerned about which of us is the offending party. We will have one goal, to restore peace in a godly manner. Unresolved conflict between believers is sin and must be treated as such. Otherwise, it'll spread throughout the body like cancer until it requires radical spiritual surgery. Far better to deal with it when it is easily contained. So true, so good. And I want to just step you through a procedure that often people in the church and even people outside church, someone will sin against us and we'll try to figure out, well, how am I going to work this through? Well, I'm going to have to get the pastor involved for sure because there's sin all over this thing. So I'll get him right in. I'll have him go take care of it. In fact, I've had people ask me to go over to somebody's house. And it's like, wait a minute. Wait now. It was sinned against you. You need to go and walk through that. Be a peacemaker and help that brother or sister and teach them and walk through it together. But in a few weeks back when I talked about slander and gossip, I walked through this a little bit. But I want to be a little more detailed this time. Just a little practical walk through if someone offends you, and they will, or if someone sins against you, and they will. I mean, Jesus even taught us to pray that way. We asked us, he just said, pray, Lord, forgive me my sins and those who sin against me. Help me to forgive those who sin against me. And Jesus teaches that in the Lord's Prayer. Help me to learn and be good at forgiving those who sin against me. And that's what a peacemaker does. He forgives it. I like this book by Alexander Strock. It's called If You Bite and Devour One Another. I really appreciate some of the things in there about working through different situations in the church and outside the church. But in Matthew, Jesus teaches us chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. First step, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. Now, if he listens, you have won your brother over. So I'm just going to read. Alexander addresses this in one of his chapters. And I'm just going to read what he wrote for these three different little steps. I really like the way he addressed this. If, as a result of this face-to-face meeting, the sinning brother sees his wrong and repents, Jesus says, you have gained your brother. A victory has been won. A brother in Christ has been restored. Sin has been dealt with properly. Brothers are reconciled. Satan is defeated. Church unity is preserved. And God is honored. It is impossible to grasp the heartbeat of this passage unless we understand the theology of Christian brotherhood and sisterhood. As believers in Christ, we are members of the family of God. Real brothers and sisters, we have the same heavenly Father and elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. We share the same life given by the Holy Spirit, This eternal family relationship is stronger than any blood relationship. This is why Jesus places the responsibility for dealing with personal offenses on each individual member of the church community rather than on church officials. Believers are brothers and sisters in Christ and thus have the duty and right to speak to one another about offenses in order to reconcile family relationships that have been divided by sin. That's just a little piece of step one, and I think that's a good little explanation. And then we move on to 18:16. So the first step was, hey, you've sinned against me. You take that person alone, not out in front of a big crowd, but maybe alone in a quiet place, and you address it. And so that is sin. I want to talk to you about that. I was offended by that. And then the next step is if that brother or sister is not repentant, then this kicks in, 18:16. It says, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Here's what Alexander writes. The second step is to go to the offender again, this time with one or two fellow believers as witnesses and mediators. Quoting from the Old Testament scripture, Jesus says, the purpose of the second meeting is that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. This small delegation is meant to keep the matter contained to a few people. Whether or not these people are eyewitnesses of the offense, most likely they are not. They serve as witnesses to the offended believer's accusations and to the offender's responses. These witnesses are not passive observers. In an effort to win the erring member, they lend persuasiveness to the injured brother's appeal and make every effort to help the sinning brother listen and repent. They act as mediators and offer counsel, warning, and rebuke. They help to ensure justice and fairness for both individuals. That's step two. In my experience, which is pretty limited, in my life, rarely would go past that. rarely go past that step. It's typically believers, the Spirit in us helps us work things out before it goes a step further. But here's the step three. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. It's Alexander's thoughts on that, just a few of them, not all of them. The next step in dealing with an unrepentant brother or sister is to take the matter to the church body, as Jesus directed. During this meeting, the witnesses and the offended brother are to explain the details of the situation to the church body. Individual church members are then responsible to appeal to the sinning brother to repent. If after a specified period of time the sinning brother does not listen to his brothers and sisters and stubbornly persists in sin, the final step is to be taken. The individual is to be treated as a Gentile and a tax collector. The terms Gentile and tax collector are used here in the negative conventional sense in which Jews in Jesus' day used them. Gentiles and tax collectors were excluded from the social life of devout Jews. There are limits to what a church family can tolerate in regard to a member's blatant rebellion and sin. When a member is unrepentant and persists in sin, fellowship with that person is broken, and he or she must be excluded from the church. Such severe discipline is intended to protect the local church from moral and spiritual corruption. It also awakens the sinner to the seriousness of his or her sin so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord, like Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:5. It's serious business. It really is. And sometimes what happens, I think, sin is always causes consequences, turmoil. Oftentimes when what happens, someone may be called out on their sin, and oftentimes it will flare up. It'll flare up. When someone, you or anyone else, gets called out on their sin, it's like, I have to deal with that. I don't like it. I can't believe that you caught me, or whatever the situation might be. And so it can be very volatile. And as you step through this, as a good brother or sister, we call somebody out, and then maybe we bring a friend along that loves Jesus with us, and we address the situation. And then typically it can also become, in the midst of that, walking through what Jesus taught us can come divisive. Because oftentimes when people are called out on their sin, then they start saying, oh, the church does this. Oh, you do that. Oh, I saw that deacon over there doing that. Oh, this. Oh, that. Oh, that church. It's this blame game, this volatile thing that can become slander and divisive. And then we have no choice but to turn to like Titus chapter 3, verse 10. I don't have that on the screen, but it says, warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. Now, that may seem harsh, and it may, but we're called to protect the body of Christ. We're called to shepherd the flock. You and I, we're called to protect everybody. Even in this body of believers, if there's guys that have come in the church, you know, rarely, I don't want you to think that this just happens all the time. We're always dealing with, oh, there's another one, you know, hit the revolving door, let's kick another out. But if sin comes into the church, and let's take, for instance, some guys coming in trying to pick up on women. You know, don't do that in our church. It was my sister in Christ, and I've got her back. You know, and there's just certain things where we are a family, and this just goes much deeper than what the world might see and think. But when you're talking about my family, yeah, we'll come together, and biblically we'll do what God tells us, and sometimes it will be stern, and sometimes every time God will help us and direct us and teach us and walk us through. And those quarrels will happen. The freeing part is having God's word. We don't have to guess. We don't have to just bring our opinion and say, well, this is my opinion how we should deal with this sin. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. You know, we can get an argument. We can argue all the way to the point where we bring it to the church, and that may look different in different churches and different places. You know, we have deacons. I think there's some protection in that for us. If matters come up, there's certain places where you know, wouldn't necessarily bring it to the church meeting, but there are church people that we might bring if there's sin and there's disagreement, and we go to that next step. We would be looking for, well, who's humble here? Who's humble? Who's got a verse to back up what your stance is? You come in and just say, well, my opinion is this. Well, that's great. I may share that opinion, but do you have some scripture to back up what that quarrel, why that's causing you guys to have such a separation? Because that we can just look at and say, well, here's what's true. here's what the Bible says. That's just so freeing. God's just set it up that way so that we can just work through different disagreements. Ultimately, here's what Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I like this. It says, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to be able to work through things. And he gives us directions, and he gives us clear lines on clear ways to do that. Now let's move on to quarrels with God. In Jonah 4, verse 4, it says, but the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Quarrels with God. You know, in Jonah, I think most of you probably know the story. I'll just paraphrase rather than read through it just for the sake of time here. But we know the story of Jonah where God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he's upset and decides he wants to go to Tarshish, which is the opposite way. So God wants Jonah to go to Nineveh and help those people. He goes the other way. He gets found out, gets kicked off the boat, gets swallowed by a big fish, gets puked up on Nineveh Beach, and goes there. And God does an amazing thing, not only in Jonah's life, but the people of Nineveh. God shows compassion on them. Jonah did not have compassion for those people, even after he went through getting the the fish puke all over him. He still was not compassionate. Chapter 4 is just a fascinating chapter to me because it just ends abruptly. Jonah's kind of having a pouty party, just saying, oh God, it's me, what about this? And God grows up a vine and protects him, and Jonah's complaining. And this is what God says to him: have you any right to be angry? You know, what if, honestly, you might be having a quarrel with God right now. I think we do go through that at times. We have a quarrel with God. Both believers and unbelievers, we can get upset with God. And maybe right now tonight, you're like, I can't believe God took my job away. I don't have any way to eat this week. Or whatever it might be, we can have this tension or this quarrel. I just question, how's that going for you? How's that working out, that quarrel with God? Are you taking your stand? Are you holding your spot? I mean, it comes a time where humility has to come into play. And you need to, and I need to understand our position before an incredible, mighty Creator. That we have to get rid of that pride and humbly. You know, it's okay to be upset and bring it to God, and that's a great place to go and wrestle with Him. We see throughout Scripture, man and woman after man and woman go through that, and probably every single one of us in here, in one way or another, have done that. We walk through that and tried to figure out and tried to understand things, and God has revealed them one way or another. Usually it's just be still and know that I am God. I am God. You are not God. But the unbeliever still does not understand what it says in Romans 6:23, just the first part of it. It says the wages of sin is death. They do not know God. So if you're quarreling with God and you don't have a relationship with God, what happens is our sin is what separates us from God. And even as believers, I think oftentimes it's the sin that flares up that quarrel between us and God. And we want to hang on to it, and we want to be selfish with it, and we want to do it, and we think it's hidden. Then we look up, and is somebody looking at me? It's like, yeah, you're not getting away with anything. You know, and if you don't have a relationship with God, that applies to you as well. You might think, I don't need God. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. God, Jesus, is the answer. You know, the wages of sin is death. So what we earn, what we deserve is death, is what the Bible tells us. Our sin, it separates us from God. And the Bible tells us what we earn from that is death. And the Bible talks about three kinds of deaths. Physical death. Everyone will die here tonight. Not tonight. Eventually, you're going to die. Physically, we will die. We will. I will. We don't know. We don't have. We don't sign up for when we go. We don't know when that's going to happen. And then there's this spiritual death that the Bible talks about, where not having a relationship with the Lord, not believing in Him, not knowing Him, not being connected to your Savior, not have come to a place where you've humbled yourself and asked for forgiveness and asked Him to come into your life. There's a tremendous quarrel going on until you finally say, you are God, and I am not. And the consequences of a physical death, if we are spiritually dead, when we physically die, when we check out, that there's an eternal death. And there's very sobering verses, like these particular verses here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Have you obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus? They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. Oh my goodness, those are powerful verses. The implications are for eternity. Shut out from the presence of the Lord forever? If you don't have a relationship with God, if you haven't humbled yourself, if you haven't taken that step, because you are guilty. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you've not humbled yourself and asked for that forgiveness and asked God to come into your life, you're at that crossroad. If you were to physically die and you don't know when that's going to happen, you need to get right. You need to be make peace with God. You need to be that peacemaker and make peace with God. God is the ultimate peacemaker. He died on a cross for your sins. That's our God. He died on the cross for your sin. He took it upon himself. A sinless God came to the earth as a baby. Jesus was raised up, took on the sins of the world. It's the Lamb of God who takes on the sins of the world. He takes them away. We have to turn to him sometime along this path of a physical life. You need to turn to him and acknowledge him. You are God. You are the one that can forgive me. Please do come into my life. And he is a peacemaker. The ultimate, most extreme act of peace was Jesus crucified on the Christ, on the cross. That sacrifice was the ultimate peace-making gesture. He died to make peace with us. He didn't have to do that. That's what grace is. That's what mercy is. That's a God who understands the human race. He knew that we couldn't do it ourselves, so he stepped in and said, I will make peace for you. But we have to turn to him. We have to ask him to come into our lives. And he wants that for every single human being. I like what it says in Romans 10, verses 8 or 5 and 1. Let's start with that. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the peacemaker. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's our hope, folks. We can rejoice in that, that we have a peacemaker. We are justified by faith when we turn and ask him by faith and put our trust in him. I like these verses in Romans 10, verses 8 and 9. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. The word of faith that we are proclaiming tonight. As a church, we proclaim that. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise. And that's making peace with God. You may have came in here originally having a quarrel with God, saying, I don't believe in that. Well, right now, this very moment, you have no excuses. You can make peace with God right now. And God wants that for you. And tonight, there's someone in here, I'm convinced there's someone in here that needed to hear this. We as believers need to be reminded and reminded and reminded and reminded and stirred up and stirred up and stirred up and stirred up and stirred up. And our lives just need to be right in the middle in the power of the gospel. Everything we do and think about and work for, that's a grace, that's our God. And it changes us to where, oh yeah, that's why I was created. This is a good fit. I'm to be a kingdom builder. Whatever that looks like. Make peace by humbling yourself before God. Jesus is the answer. For the unbeliever and the believer. And continue to turn to him, to turn to him. I like this quote from Donald Bloch. I'm not sure if that's how you pronounce it. Our peace and confidence are to be found not in our empirical holiness, not in our progress toward perfection, but in the alien righteousness of Jesus Christ that covers our sinfulness and alone makes us acceptable before a holy God. Jesus is the peacemaker. He's what makes us acceptable before a holy God. Isn't that beautiful? God is so good. I'm just going to pray and thank God for our time together tonight. Lord, I do. I love you. I thank you, Lord, that you love us. You loved us so much that you came for us. I just praise you and thank you for that, Father God. For God so loved the world. This is what you said in your word, guys. That God so loved the world that he gave your one and only Son so that whoever believes in you shall not perish but have eternal life, God. And I'm so thankful for that right now. Lord God, that has changed my eternity and many of us in here, Father God. I pray if there's anyone in here tonight, Lord, that you're drawn to yourself because you're the one that does it. It's not anything that we do. It's you that does it. You draw people to yourself. We see it day in and day out, and we praise you and thank you for that. And if there's anyone in here tonight, Lord, I pray you would do that. You would finish what you started and draw them to yourself. God, I just thank you for an opportunity to be together as your family of believers and to learn and to be taught by you. You're such a good Father. I just praise you and thank you for this night. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.